Join me in Luke chapter 4, please. Luke chapter 4, reading through verse 30. Hear the infallible, inerrant, inspired word of our living God. And Jesus, full of the Holy Spirit, returned from the Jordan and was led by the Spirit in the wilderness for 40 days, being tempted by the devil. And he ate nothing during these days, and when they were ended, he was hungry. The devil said to him, "If you are the Son of God, command this stone to become bread." And Jesus answered him, "It is written, man shall not live by bread alone." And the devil took him up and showed him all the kingdoms of the world in a moment of time, and said to him, "To you I will give all this authority and their glory, for it has been delivered to me, and I give it to whom I will. If you then will worship me, it will all be yours." And Jesus answered him, "It is written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only shall you serve." And he took him to Jerusalem and set him on the pinnacle of the temple and said to him, "If you are the Son of God, throw yourself down from here, for it is written, he will command his angels concerning you to guard you, and on their hands they will bear you up, lest you strike your foot against a stone." And Jesus answered him, "It is said, you shall not put the Lord your God to the test." And when the devil had ended every temptation, he departed from him until an opportune time. And Jesus returned in the power of the Spirit to Galilee, and a report about him went out through all the surrounding country, and he taught in their synagogues, being glorified by all. And he came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up. And, as was his custom, he went to the synagogue on the Sabbath day, and he stood up to read. And the scroll of the prophet Isaiah was given to him. He unrolled the scroll and found the place where it was written, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim liberty to the captives and recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." And he rolled up the scroll and gave it back to the attendant and sat down. And the eyes of all in the synagogue were fixed on him. And he began to say to them, "Today this scripture has been fulfilled in your hearing." And all spoke well of him and marveled at the gracious words that were coming from his mouth. And they said, "Is not this Joseph's son?" And he said to them, "Doubtless you will quote to me this proverb, 'Physician, heal yourself. What we have heard you did at Capernaum, do here in your hometown as well.'" And he said, "Truly I say to you, no prophet is acceptable in his hometown. But in truth I tell you, there were many widows in Israel in the days of Elijah, when the heavens were shut up 3 years and 6 months, and a great famine came over the land, and Elijah was sent to none of them, but to Zarephath in the land of Sidon, to a woman who was a widow. And there were many lepers in Israel in the time of the prophet Elisha, and none of them was cleansed but Naaman the Syrian." When they heard these things, all in the synagogue were filled with wrath. And they rose up and drove him out of the town and brought him to the brow of the hill on which their town was built, so that they could throw him down the cliff. But passing through their midst, he went away. May the Lord add his blessing to the reading of his most holy word. An article from the website churchleadership.org states that every year, more than 4,000 churches close their doors, compared to just over 1,000 new church starts. Every year, 2.7 million church members fall into inactivity. From 1990 to 2000, the combined membership of the Protestant denomination, all Protestant denominations in the U.S., declined by almost 5 million members, while the U.S. population increased by 24 million. At the turn of the last century, 1900, there was a ratio of 27 churches per 10,000 people. In the year 2000, there are 11 churches per 10,000 people. The United States today ranks third, following China and India, in the number of people who are not professing Christians. Given this, the U.S. is becoming an ever-increasing unreached people group. Half of all of the churches in the United States did not add any new members to their ranks in the last 2 years. Just from these brief statistics, you can see that there are tremendous challenges for the church in the United States. Now, let's turn our attention to our own personal Christian lives, where the story doesn't get much brighter. One author writes, "One of the greatest obstacles becoming a committed Christian is that Christianity is challenging. The task of living a fully God-centered life is no walk in the park. Indeed, Christianity lived to the fullest involves great struggle." What makes Christianity so difficult is that it really reveals who we are. John Calvin writes, "As we come to know God, we come to know ourselves. And what we find, we don't like." G.K. Chesterton writes, "The Christian ideal has not been tried and found wanting. It has been found difficult and left untried." A Christian who thinks he can or she can be a saint without suffering in this world is greatly, greatly mistaken. This begs the question, why would anybody choose such an unhappy life to be a Christian? In his book, God and the Dock, C.S. Lewis responded to this question by saying, "I didn't go to Christianity to make me happy. I always knew a bottle of port or beer would do that." If you want a religion to make you feel really comfortable, he writes, "I certainly don't recommend Christianity." Being a Christian, being in the ministry of Christ, is difficult and challenging at every turn. And today in our passage, we see why. Satan sought to destroy Jesus Christ on several occasions and failed. Now he has turned his attention to you and to the church. This battle began long ago with the Lord Jesus Christ and Satan. And as I said, Satan could not win over Jesus at his birth. Satan could not win over Christ here at his temptations. And when he thought he finally had him on the cross, Easter came. And Satan was defeated. But that means he's after you and the challenges of the Christian life and the challenges of the church. But see, the challenges and the temptations of Satan, if that weren't bad enough, we have here also our story, the rejection by his people. In our passage, we will see two issues that face the church and face you probably every day. Temptations and rejection. Temptation and rejection. First, the temptations of Christ. Now, as we begin to look at these temptations and dig in, please know that in one way, they're very unique to Jesus Christ himself and are to be seen in and of him. But as we look at them and break them apart as we go through this, these temptations are very, very typical to what you and I would face daily. These temptations were directed at Christ's self-interest, taking care of self, thinking of himself first, look out for me first. The temptations were also trying to get him to compromise, to take the easy way out rather than going that challenging way which he knew he had in front of him. This should be a warning to us. This is where Satan comes after us. Self-interest. I'm out after me. I want what I want. I want the easy way. I want the road that's easier to take. Satan wants us to not do the hard thing. He wants us to compromise our morals, compromise our ethics. Ethics is simply what you do. Are you doing the right thing? Or am I taking the shortcut? He also wants us to not follow this disciplined path of Christianity that is hard, difficult, challenging, and takes a great deal of courage and strength. And please know, Satan's temptations are incredibly deceptive and very persuasive. He's a master at deception. Remember his name. He's the father of lies. Also, looking at these temptations of Jesus, they reveal Satan's method of attacking us. The first temptation, there was appeal to Jesus, his senses, his physical senses. Satisfy your hunger. Now, this could be satisfy hunger for food, for drink, for popularity, etc. But satisfying the senses. Second, the temptation to be king over all things. We excel in this one. The desire for power. Desire for power. For authority. For rule. Thirdly, the temptation of false worship. Worshiping those things, not of Christ. And basically saying it another way, surrendering to evil. And these temptations, they are in the physical realm. They are in the social realm. And they are in the religious realm. Covering the full gambit of life. This is how Satan comes after us. First temptation, satisfy your hunger. Jesus was led into the desert by the Spirit. He had been fasting for 40 days. And this made him, as it's an understatement, humanly vulnerable to Satan's ploys. Satan tempted him to turn the stones to bread to satisfy, to end his hunger. And Jesus replied by speaking scripture. Man shall not live by bread alone. Here Jesus shows that his primary concern is obedience. Just as I gave the children, obedience. Obedience to the Father, irregardless of the suffering or the sacrifice. This is not the first time Satan's used food to tempt. Satan used foods that are part of his trickery before and was successful in the Garden of Eden. Satan tempted Adam and Eve with a desire to satisfy their hunger and to have power rather than to follow God's will. Adam and Eve failed. We were born into sin because of that failure. But here in the desert, Satan came at Jesus Christ much the same way, challenging his senses, challenging his hunger, challenging his power, challenging his authority, etc. But Jesus, the second Adam, withstood the temptation, submitting to God's will first. This is a great lesson for us. But it has a must also attached with it. We must know Scripture. Just as Jesus quoted Scripture here to defend and to defeat Satan, that's our tool. That's our sword, as we are taught in Scripture. And so being undergirded by the teaching of Holy Text, we should be willing, and I know this is not fun and it's not happy and it's not a great invitation, but we should be willing to suffer and to sacrifice through the temptations in order to maintain our obedience to Christ. Rather than putting self first, we put God first in all we do. I pray that we could be so strong as we face the challenges of the Christian life and as we face the challenges of ministry in this church. The second temptation: worldly power over civilizations and the worship of Satan. Here, in some way, Satan, showing his power, was able to flash all of civilizations of history at one time for Jesus to see the entire scope of all civilizations through history. And he sees the intrigue of power and of wealth and of control in these civilizations. So here Jesus had to make a decision. Jesus had to make a decision. Was he to become king of a worldly kingdom immediately, or a king of all things by being patient and faithful. One author puts it this way: Jesus could have received a temporal crown without the cross, or an eternal crown because of the cross. And another statement here: if Jesus chose to become that king immediately, also part of the deal, part of the package, was him to worship Satan. Jesus replied again to the temptation using Holy Scripture. Again, he quotes Deuteronomy. He says, "You shall worship the Lord your God, and him alone shall you serve." Jesus' actions here uphold the first great command, the first of the Ten Commandments, and also upholds the great commandment. The first commandment, what is it? "You shall have no other gods before me." Jesus was obedient to that. The great commandment, "And you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength." Jesus was obedient to that great commandment. That's what he calls on us to do as well. Obedience. And this great temptation is what Satan uses on us today. The desire for power. The desire for wealth. The desire for control. Power and control in our jobs. Power and control in our families. Power and control in our homes. Wealth at any cost, cutting corners, using unethical practices. It's incredibly difficult in today's marketplace for a Christian to be a truly ethical operating Christian. The bottom line is so lean. This is difficult. But we are after that power, that authority, that control, even to the point of obsession. Another temptation seen here that Jesus withstood: patience. How many of you pray for patience? Thank you. Well, we have two that did. Three. Don't pray for patience. Don't pray for patience. Do you know how he gets you? You know how you learn patience? He puts you in the place where you need patience that you don't have. But here, patience. And are we not this way with God? I want to know God's will for my life, and I want to know it now. I remember telling Bob Hovey that when I began seminary. I said, "I want to know where I'm going to be in 20 years. He said, "No, you don't. It will scare you to death." Y'all don't scare me. This does. But patience. We want healing now. But sometimes God uses our illnesses to accomplish his will. Hard for us to understand. These are great challenges of the Christian life, and Satan knows every one of us in this room, and he knows your buttons. He knows exactly your buttons to press every time, and the temptation that makes you fall. But we also have it in the church as well. This desire for power and control and authority in the church. We measure the validity of our ministry sometimes by the bottom line. How much money do we have? How much money is in that capital improvement account? That looks pretty good. No, it's money being wasted sitting there. The pastors, elders, and deacons, and individuals with membership of the church strive for power rather than serve and lead with humility. That temptation is there. We now come to the third temptation, and that's completely surrendering to evil, completely turning away from Jesus Christ. Satan takes Jesus to the pinnacle of the temple and calls on himself to throw himself to the ground. And note what Satan does. In order to try to convince Jesus to throw himself down, he quotes Scripture to Jesus. You don't think Satan knows a holy text? He says, "He will command his angels concerning you to guard you." This is from Psalm 91. On their hands they will bear you up, lest you strike your foot. He's telling Jesus Christ that God said he would protect you, so dude, throw yourself down. You'll be all right. Jesus, again, quoting text, says, "You shall not put the Lord God to the test." One commentator writes, "Jesus knows the act of testing on his part by unnecessarily exposing himself to danger just to see the Father's reaction would amount to a grievous transgression." Do we test the Lord? Do we pray for good health and then do very little to maintain it? We ask God to save our souls, but then we do very little to use the means of grace to grow our souls. We pray for spiritual well-being of our children and our grandchildren and do very little to bring that about. These are just a few to consider. There are more. Well, we found our way to the end of the temptations, and Satan seeing that he could not sway our Lord, he left him, waiting on another opportune time. And we know that other opportune time was in the Garden of Gethsemane before the crucifixion, and Satan would return. The temptations of Satan, they are present, they are strong, and they are constant and persistent. 1 Peter 5, you know this passage well. "Be sober-minded, be watchful. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour." He's looking always for someone to take down. These temptations can make living the Christian life incredibly difficult and challenging. And for those who lead Christian ministries, many people say the pastor, the elders, and et cetera, are the tip of the spear fighting through Satan's kingdom. Many times I feel that way. These temptations and trials can cause the closing of churches. These temptations and trials can cause pastors to surrender their calls and leave the ministry. This is one area that I'm incredibly thankful for. Many of the men that I went to seminary with are either on their fourth or fifth church or out of the ministry. I thank you. Temptations can cause elders, deacons, Sunday school teachers, leaders in the church to misguide the people. We have to be careful. The devil targeted Jesus Christ, and he will, and he is targeting you. However, as I mentioned, it's not Satan alone that harasses God's people. It's our friends. It's our neighbors. It's our family members. Each of these can cause issues that cause us to fall away. In our text today, we see the rejection of Jesus Christ by the people where he grew up. And he replied to them that no prophet is acceptable in his hometown. This rejection in Nazareth, he was not welcomed by his brethren, I'll call it. Jesus was in the synagogue reading from the book of Isaiah, a passage that is the prophecy of the coming Messiah. And when he read this from Isaiah, he then said, "Today the scripture has been fulfilled in your hearing." "Isn't this Joseph's son?" they replied. And then he says, "Doubtless you will quote to me this proverb, 'Physician, heal yourself. What we have heard you did at Capernaum, do here in your hometown as well.'" Now, very confusing statement. "Physician, heal yourself." Meaning, do the miracles that you've done in other places here in your own hometown so we can see that you are the Christ. See, they were trying again to entrap him. But he was one step ahead of them. And because of their apathy and their pride and their horrendous treatment of the prophets that came before Jesus Christ, he was not about to give in to their desires. And he said, over when Elijah and in the famine, Elijah didn't go to Israel. He went to the widow. Elisha, when everybody was suffering with leprosy, Elisha didn't come to Israel. He went to Sidon. And this caused great anger. Because basically Jesus was saying, I'm not going to heal any of you. And they sought to kill him. Temptations and rejections. Rejection, especially by those closest to you, can cause us to fall away. I've entitled the sermon, Oh, the Challenges of Ministry. Oh, the Challenges of Christian Living. They're all there. They're all there. And they seem to come from every side. The temptations, the rejections. Why? Why is Satan so after you? Why is he seeking to prowl like that roaring lion to take you down? Why? You remind him of Jesus Christ. And he don't like you. All of these rejections and temptations was because we stand up for Jesus Christ in our personal lives and then here in this church. And it is a constant battle. The war has been won. I spoke of assurance earlier. That war has been won. But for some reason, God at this time is allowing us to continue in the battle. Peter also says in 1 Peter chapter 5 to resist Satan and stand firm in your faith. And that's my prayer for you. And that's my prayer for this church. Resist Satan and stand firm in the faith. Let's pray together. Gracious Heavenly Father, yes, we are in a battle. We're in a great battle. Against an adversary that is strong and wily and cunning, deceitful and a liar. Holy Spirit, make us strong to stand against the temptations. And Father, help us to have patience for those who reject us. And let us know truly why the rejection comes is because we're either standing up for truth or standing up in our morals, standing up in our ethics. And they're looking for a different way. Help us through all things. In Jesus' holy name, amen.